see and hear. Go and tell John what you see and hear. Go and tell John what you see and hear. Let the blind recover their sight.
Our final reading this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. You've already heard a bit of a preview from the first part, verses 29 to 39. Hear again what the Spirit is saying to you, the church. As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." And Jesus answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns, so that I may proclaim the message there also. For that is what I came out to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's been a couple of sermons since I mentioned this, so I will mention it again so that it's fresh in your minds. We had talked about an author named Wendell Berry and a novel he wrote called Hannah Coulter. And one of the greatest quotes from that book is this: You can see that it is hard to mark the difference between our life and our place. Our place and ourselves. And I, a couple of weeks ago, told you the story of driving down here and my heart sinking as things got really flat and boring. And then coming into Portsmouth and seeing the hills rise again and feeling like I was at home. The place we find ourselves in often has a role to play in our story. But it's more than just kind of the backdrop that we see on our way to work or on our way to church. The physical landscape of where we live often echoes the very landscape of our lives, with all its plateaus and curves and valleys. We might call it spiritual geography. So in the last couple of sermons, we've seen the role that the Sea of Galilee played when Jesus called the first disciples, and how it's no coincidence, I think, that he chooses Capernaum to be his ministry headquarters, because it's a little city, a little town that's so much like him, humble and simple and hardworking. So there's a bit of a challenge when we come to today's reading from Mark, because there are four scenes contained within two different settings. The first in the house of Simon and Andrew, and the second in the wilderness. And though most of the action takes place in the house, for Mark, and I think for me, the heart of the story happens in the wilderness. Reading Mark's gospel as we have the last couple of weeks can leave you a little breathless because he tends to tell stories very quickly. They just sort of pile up on top of each other, and he kind of impatiently connects them with words like immediately or at once. Jesus just seems to go from place to place to place to place. And our passage today from Mark 1 is no exception. You know, we started with the story of Jesus calling the first disciples, which sort of slides into the story of going into the synagogue in Capernaum, where he casts out that unclean spirit from the man who was there. And then shortly after that, they arrive at Simon and Andrew's house, where they discover Simon's mother-in-law is sick. And before he even has a chance to take a load off, Jesus is healing her too. So you can only imagine that word of all of these healings that are kind of stacking up on top of each other must have spread like wildfire. And by sundown of the same day that all these things happened, Mark, the gospel writer, tells us that all of Capernaum is lined up at the door, crowds clamoring for more physical healings and more demons to be cast out. While it's true that Mark occasionally demonstrates the spiritual gift of exaggeration in his storytelling, I guess gift you may have noticed some pastors have also been given, it's not really all that far-fetched to imagine that as word of these stories start spreading, people are coming from miles around and they're lining up for a miracle. It's also not that far-fetched to believe that Jesus is looking for a little escape after this first very full day in Capernaum. Mark tells us in the morning, while it is still very dark, Jesus got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. Unbeknownst to anyone else who had been a part of his very full day, Jesus returns to the deserted place known as the wilderness, the very place he had just spent time being tempted by Satan. Now, the wilderness plays many roles in the Bible. You remember the Israelites wandered in the wilderness for many, many years, and in some ways felt closest to God in that wandering because he went before them as a pillar of cloud and by night as a pillar of fire. So it can be seen as this place of judgment, but it's also a place of quiet rest, away from distractions, a place of prayerful attention to hear God's voice. And so at this point in Mark's story, the pace of his storytelling kind of slows down because this is the heart of the story. Mark's narrative is deliberate and it is sparse. And while all the other stories that we read leading up to this and while the stories that come after this give detail after detail, moving the story along faster and faster, this verse 35, it's stark, like the physical landscape of the wilderness might be, bare except for some occasional clumps of scrubby trees growing along the way. So while Jesus is enjoying the slower pace and silence of the wilderness, back in Capernaum, anxiety is rising. The disciples who have just tasted what it's like to be in the presence of God now long to be in it again, and they look for Jesus, and they can't find him. Those who were broken and had been made whole that evening cannot help but tell others their stories of this miracle that they have received. And now in turn, there are others who also want a healing. And they're looking for Jesus, but they can't find him. Writing about this passage, Jill Duffield, who's the editor of the Presbyterian Outlook, says this: Jesus seems to seek seclusion and prayer, only to be chased and hunted by those desperate for his healing power. So when the disciples eventually find him in the wilderness, they say, "Everyone is searching for you." And simmering under those words, reading between the lines, is a little bit of a demand, or an accusation, or maybe even a desperate plea. And it's as though they're saying, "Jesus, everyone is searching for you. More people have come. They need to be healed. You have to come back to Capernaum. We have to stay here. There is more to do here." The urgency of their request is palpable. And a weaker person might have caved to the pressure. But Jesus has been here in the wilderness, prayerfully attending to God's voice and purpose for his life. And he knows what he must do. You see, Jesus is on a mission, but it's to do more than just heal and cast out demons. He has been sent to proclaim that the kingdom of God has come near and to encourage everyone who has ears to hear to repent and believe the good news. And to do that, he can't go back to the places he has already been. He needs to keep moving on and moving forward to new places. So ultimately, Jesus refuses their demand, their request, saying, "Let us go on to the neighboring town so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." In other words, he's saying, "We can't stay here. There's more to do elsewhere." So if there's one thing Mark is trying to tell us in his gospel, if there's one thing he wants us to know about Jesus, it's that he's always on the move, and he refuses to stay put in one place. And I think that means we can't stay in one place or expect Jesus to come to us. We must always go looking for Jesus. Sometimes he seems hard to find. The news of late has been filled with brutality and cruelty and violence. I'm sure you've seen the stories about the abuse of over 160 young female gymnasts by someone they should have trusted, their teen doctor. You've probably seen the story of the parents who kept their 13 children chained in the basement and locked in separate rooms away from each other. I know you've heard the story of another school shooting not so far from here that has left lives shattered. Once again, the crowds are clamoring at the door, crying out for healing and for help. And they're saying, "Where is Jesus?" They are asking those of us who are church people, "Where is Jesus?" Just like they asked the disciples so long ago. Where is Jesus? I think Jesus is closest to those who need him the most. But sometimes when you're lost in the darkness all by yourself, it's awfully hard to find him. Sometimes you need someone to take your hand and help you up and take you to him. Just like Jesus did for Simon's mother-in-law. Jesus came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and she was healed. It's the power of touch, the power of presence, of nearness that can restore wholeness to the broken. It's what the crowds were looking for when they showed up at Simon and Andrew's door, and it's what the disciples were looking for when they went searching for Jesus in the wilderness. Theologically speaking, it's the reason for the incarnation. God knows our human need for nearness, so he came close to us to show us just how much he loves us through the life and the death of Jesus Christ. We may think the only place we'll find Jesus is here in this sanctuary. But actually, I think we're just as likely to find him in the parlor with the AA group, or in the basement with the God's Pantry folks. Because he is always nearest to those who need him the most. So if you want to go find Jesus, try looking in the places where no one in their right mind would go. Because that's where Jesus is, bringing light to those who are lost in the deep darkness, and the message that in him the kingdom of God has indeed come near. The gospel for this day reminds us that the story of Jesus and Jesus himself is always on the move. And neither will allow any of those of us who hear it to remain who or where we are. Ours is the kind of faith that should never be satisfied with being good enough, because Jesus will never allow us to remain who we are. He calls us to come away and follow him into the wilderness place where we can prayerfully attend to his voice, and to hear what his purpose is for our lives. And Jesus will never allow us to remain where we are, because he is always on the move. And our faith calls us to go out and look for him in the places of the deepest need in our world. And it turns out those places aren't so very far from our own front door. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.